Lord, we pray for all those folks out there that are home tonight, that you bless them, keep them safe, keep them healthy, heal those that are sick. Father, I pray you'd speak to us through your word tonight. You'd anoint it and bless us that we'd receive it. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would fall into, after all this adoration, we would fall into revelation, and you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we'd take it home. We'd receive it such a way we'd apply it in our lives. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll be in Jeremiah 37. But last week, if you guys remember, we saw where King Jehoiakim, Jeremiah came to him with a scroll with scripture on it, with the exact words that the Lord had for him. And he took the word, he took the scroll from Jeremiah, and he cut it up with a knife, and he threw it in the fire, which is really not the, you know, the anticipated reaction, I guess, that Jeremiah was hoping for. But you know what? As we read through Jeremiah, one of the things, not everything falls into place chronologically. And what we're going to see here tonight, again, there were three times Babylon came back to Jerusalem to finish the destruction and the taking of the people and taking of all the things. And what we have here, again, you know, this scroll was taken, thrown in the fire. It's kind of Jehoiakim's reaction. Now, he's going to disappear. And you got to think, well, for good reason. Saw a couple of people in the media this week, in the news this week, outright blaspheme God. And I thought, they're done. It's over for them. That's kind of what he did. So a new scroll was written, plus there was additions to it. And in chapter 37, what we come to is, now this is interesting, we come to Zedekiah. He's the final ruler of Judah before the Babylonians destroy the capital city of Jerusalem. They haven't gotten to that point yet. Been there two times, they're going to come back and finally destroy it. So he's the ruler, Zedekiah, of Judah. And if you look at, well, let's look at verse 1. He's on the, he's a vassal king, really, at this point. So he's the ruler of Judah, as the Babylonians are going to come back to destroy the capital of Jerusalem, finally. So verse 1, it says, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of," now he reigns instead of Jehoiakim. Now Jehoiakim, with an N on the end of it, is the son of Jehoiakim. So he's rightfully to be the king. They also call him Jeconiah. Here, if you look at it, it says Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, or Coniah, many say, but it's pronounced Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So he, Jehoiakim, or Coniah, is supposed to be on a throne, but the Babylonians said, no, we're going to put Zedekiah on the throne because he's kind of like a bought man. He's our man. So, Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. And what we saw earlier was Jehoiakim, because of what he did, he's denied any descendant being on the throne. So, God's word always comes true. So, he doesn't have a descendant on the throne. Zedekiah is the one whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land had hearkened unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. So we see again this reoccurring theme. They just don't listen, do they? It doesn't matter who the messenger is. It doesn't matter who the king is. You know, they're not going to listen. They're not listening. It's a lot like today. Again, these words, God is speaking by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." So, like Jehoiakim before him, Zedekiah didn't listen to the word of the Lord, but he knows that the situation is darkening. He knows that. So even though he didn't want to hear God's word, he wants God's help. We know people like this, right? You know that guy at work who spurns you, or I remember a guy like this, spurns you at work and mocks you out. You're the Christian dude and, you know, all that. But then when something happens, hey, will you pray for me, man? He doesn't want to hear God's word, but he wants the Christian at work to pray for him, you know, kind of like that. So he's not going to listen to God, but he sure wants God's help. Proverbs 28, verse 9, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." If you think about that, that's pretty key, because if a person isn't interested in hearing or obeying the word of God, then his prayers are an abomination, because literally his prayers will be all mixed up. You don't want to hear God's word, but you're going to pray. If you think about it, it's really by spending time in the word, it's really by being in the word that we even know how to pray, isn't it? What I've learned about praying is all in the word of God. So it's the word, spending time in the word, that we even know how to pray. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. Now the Egyptians and the Babylonians do not get along. They are the big rival on the block, the two of them. So here come the Egyptians. They hear that the Babylonians are hanging out near Israel. They don't have to travel so far, but look at this. So they came, they went among the people, for they had put him into prison. Okay, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, that'd be the Babylonians, that besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So again, the Babylonians, when they received word that their enemies, the Egyptians, were headed right at them, hey, the Egyptians are coming, they're on our flank, here they come. They left their siege of Jerusalem to return, actually toward home for battle. And the people in Jerusalem, they feel victorious. Hey, they're leaving. We'll be okay now. We don't need no God. Jeremiah, go home. Leave us alone. Everybody stop praying. God must still love us. He's answering our prayers. Not really. They feel victorious that the prophets who had prophesied peace, they must have been right all along. Remember those guys? Prophesying peace. Babylonians aren't going to take you away. It's not going to last that long. They've been lying to the people. Jeremiah comes in and tells them the real story. They keep beating him up and chaining him up and throwing him in dungeons because they don't like what he's saying, but it's the truth. You know, they feel that the prophets who lied to him, they were right all along. This is great. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt unto their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again." And they will. The Babylonians are going to make Egypt flee. They're going to turn around. They're going to come right back to Jerusalem and take flight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For if you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. In other words, what the Lord is saying, the Lord declares, what I have said still stands. Even an army of wounded men would be able to destroy this city, because I said so, and my word stands. There's nothing you can do. So no matter what they think, even if the Babylonian army was like partially wiped out, they're still going to come and take care of Jerusalem. So even if Zedekiah could reduce the Chaldean army to a remnant of wounded men, they still would succeed in the burning of the city. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin, to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the word was there, whose name was Uriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Chaniah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans," or "you're defecting to the Chaldeans, you're defecting to Babylon." Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. I'm not running or defecting to them." But he hearkened not to him. So Uriah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah. They're all angry. And they smote him. So he gets beat again. This guy doesn't quit, though. I like this guy. He does not quit. I'm on a mission from God, and I'm going to continue doing it. So they smote him. They put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, or Yonathan is how the Hebrews would say it, Yonathan, the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So with the siege temporarily lifted, Jeremiah wants to return to his hometown. If you remember, that's Anathoth. And here he's accused of being a traitor, and he's thrown into prison. This guy cannot win. He's not doing anything wrong. He just wants to go home, and he's still getting in trouble. Now, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah, the king, sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly. This kind of reminds me of Nicodemus. Hey, can I talk to you on the sly? I want to talk to you. Can I have a private meeting with you? I don't want everybody to know that I'm talking to the prophet, you know, that they're going to think I'm crazy. You know, like, you ever see people come to you? Maybe some of us haven't, but I remember a guy when I was working at Mobile. He's like, hey, you're a Christian. Can I talk to you? He's looking around like, I don't want anybody to see we're talking. I don't want people to see I'm talking to you. They might think I'm one of those radical religious nuts, you know. So the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Isn't that interesting? Now, Zedekiah, he still has some respect for his father's God then, doesn't he? He was raised to know the true and living God. He still has some respect for his father's God. Now, when Zedekiah called him out of prison and asked him if he had received any word from the Lord, how tempting would it have been for Jeremiah right here to save his own skin and tell this guy just what he wants to hear? Just what he wants to hear. Do you know there are kids in Kenya that are about to get hacked by a machete who won't tell their attackers what they want to hear? They'll tell their attackers, no, I'm not denouncing Jesus. Kids. So we look at this man and we think this man is brave, and he is. But he does, you know, I like people who don't cave. He's not going to tell this guy what he wants to hear. He's going to tell him the truth. Jeremiah doesn't compromise. So Zedekiah isn't going to listen anyway. He's really not. And Jeremiah said, there is word. He's answering his question. For, or because, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the, he's talking for God now, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? What did I do? He's just telling them the truth. I told my kids always, you know, don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't ever be afraid to tell the truth. Sometimes, I guess, you know, you're going to be really tested on it and all that, but he's, what did I do? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Where are those guys, kingy? Where are the guys that they prophesied to you falsely? They lied to you. Where'd they go? Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O Lord the King, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Yonathan, the scribe, lest I die there. If I go back to that place, I'm going to die there. Do I have to go back there? Don't let me go back there. So as Jeremiah leaves Jerusalem, he's arrested. He's imprisoned in a dungeon on a charge of desertion, which is wrong. That's not true. So he does tell Judah to surrender. Listen, this isn't a bad thing, Judah. God is saying surrender if you want to live. You want to live? Surrender. So after many days, Zedekiah calls for Jeremiah to hear what the Lord had to say. And Jeremiah, again, courageously, he announces that the Babylonians, they're going to come, they're going to capture the city, and they're going to capture the king. And he asked to be released from the prison, and his request is actually granted, which is great for now. So he's committed to the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street. Wow. Until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Zedekiah here, he's an example, really, of somebody who's struggling. You know, maybe you could find yourself in a position where you compromise because of the pressure around you or the enemy on this side. They've put you in place, or there's just pressure around you, and you're encouraged to compromise in some way and not live up to being a real Christian or whatever it might be. Well, here's Zedekiah. He's an example. He's struggling. He doesn't want to hear the word of God, but he asks that prayer be made to God. Now, he had a hard heart toward Jeremiah's message, but he has a somewhat soft heart for Jeremiah himself, which is kind of cool. In chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashkur, and Ukel, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashkur, the son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying." Now, first of all, these guys are princes, prime ministers of state. They have great authority and all that, to whom the king couldn't deny. Verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, that he remaineth in this city, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live," or the Babylonians, "for he shall have his life for a prey," or for a spoil. In other words, you'll be rewarded with your life if you do this. "And you shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." So Jeremiah, again, he's declaring, your only hope is to leave the city and surrender to the Babylonians. Just give in. If you try to hang on and defend the city, you're going to die, either by sword or by famine or by disease. So God says, you know, he's working. And Jeremiah is kind of saying, God's working here, so let his will be done. Just do what the Lord says, and you'll be all right. How many times do we hear the Lord tell us something that doesn't seem to make sense? I want you to do this. I want you to do that. God does that, right? God, those God things where they don't seem to make sense. How many times have we been through things like that where just, what? You want us to do what? Well, just do it. Let his will be done is what Jeremiah is trying to say. Then he says, "Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death." And they want to kill Jeremiah now. "For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man, Jeremiah, seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." So Jeremiah was accused of weakening the morale of the country. Don't let him speak anymore. He's putting fear into them. You know what? It shouldn't be. God, when he shows up, what does he say? Fear not. Just do what I tell you to do, and you don't have to be afraid. So they're accusing him that he's putting fear into them. The morale of the country's down. It's Jeremiah's fault. Zedekiah told Jeremiah's accusers to do what they must to him. And you know what? It ends up being just like Darius, however we say it, the king who reluctantly ordered Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. I believe it's Darius. But anyways, like Pilate too. Remember, Pilate reluctantly turned Christ over to the Jews and all that. He handed him off over to be crucified in Luke 23. So there's a couple instances like this. Darius and Pilate, and here we see Zedekiah as well. It says here, verse 6, "Then took they Jeremiah." Now this is interesting. "And cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the son of Hamalek." Now in some versions, some of the old versions, it says that Melchiah is the son of the king. Now I don't know why, but he's the son of Hamalek. That's good enough for us right now, but that was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. This is that famous instance where they lower him down into a great big pit. It's dark, and there's nothing in there but mud down at the bottom. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that they lowered him in the mud up to his neck. I'm imagining, you picture this, how deep that thing is. They have to lower him down by ropes. He's standing in mud up to his neck. I bet you at night that's freezing. It's dark. It's cold. Think of how bad this is. This guy's going through this. You're thinking, this is what God calls us to do. You know what? God calls us to think beyond this, to think of the next life, to think that you're faithful. This man's faithful. This is amazing. So he's lowered down like this, according to Josephus. And at this time and in this place, the petitions that he has and everything, we believe that that's what is heard in Lamentations chapter 3, which is the book following this that we'll get to eventually. So while he's in this pit, he writes that, or he at least remembers that he can write it down later. But now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, the king's not looking, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." This Ebed-Melech, I like this guy. His name literally means servant of the king. So as an Ethiopian, Ebed-Melech would have had no standing in the community. He'd be a black man amongst Hebrews and so on, Babylonians. But eventually, even though he's insignificant, he finds a way to serve the king. And it's recorded in God's word, and it's studied for all history by his people right here. But Ebed-Melech is a guy like us. He's recorded in here simply because he has a heart to help somebody out. Somebody in need. That's what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor. And your neighbor is anybody who has a need. And I look at it like that's everybody. So he's recorded in the Word of God because he saw somebody in need and he wants to help out, just like we should. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and he went into the house of the king under the treasury, and he took thence old cast clouts, like rags and things like that, rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes," put them under your armpits, "under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So Ebed-Melech, we see that he went to the king, he interceded on Jeremiah's behalf, which is a great thing, right? It's a kind of an example of prayer. He intercedes to the king on Jeremiah's behalf. This is another way we can help people out. Then he gathers ropes and he puts rags around them so Jeremiah wouldn't be bruised or cut under his armpits. Evidently, he was down there pretty far. So we may not be able to perform miracles. We may not have musical talent. We may not have certain gifts and things like that. We might not be evangelists. We might feel like this Ethiopian, nothing to offer, but we can lift somebody out of the pit, can't we? A sister we all know is kind of discouraged right now, and I'm trying to lift her out of the pit. She's just kind of down. She's all by herself. She hasn't had anybody talk to her or come over. She hasn't seen us. She just needed some encouragement, and I thought, this is interesting. While I'm reading this, that happens. I'm like, this is awesome the way the Lord speaks and everything. He puts us in these situations where you're going to find somebody who's in a pit. You can lift them up. It might take, all you might have to do is say one thing, one encouraging thing, one nice thing. Send them a smile, I don't know, whatever. You can lift somebody out of the pit. So we might not have these other gifts, but we can be like this Ethiopian, nothing to offer. But we can find somebody in a pit in our community, our school, your office, your work, your whatever, whoever's out there. You can intercede on their behalf, then you can do something to help them practically. Sometimes what we want to do is we might see somebody in a pit and we want to pretend we didn't see them. Because that's going to draw me out of my comfort zone, man. I got stuff to do. I'm busy. I, you know, I don't want to get involved. And, well, we can pull them out of this pit. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man or a woman be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Help. So is there someone who saw you in a pit of some kind and found a way to get you out of the pit? They found a way to do something or say something, to share something that lifted us up at one time or another. I've had a few Ebed-Melechs in my life, and I praise the Lord for them. But ask the Lord to show you somebody in a pit. God will do it. God will show you. God will honor your prayer. He'll show you that person. I want you to go minister to that person. You could bring them out of a pit. Pray for a heart like that, that you do want to help. There's some people in this church that have a tremendous gift of helps. And I think a lot of them are right here. But chapter 39 is when the city is actually being destroyed. And this city that refused God, Jerusalem, now God refuses them. Sad, isn't it? In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. So for 2 years, the besieging armies of Babylon wore down the people of Jerusalem. They'd be outside the walls. They'd be building up ramps to it and all that, and getting ready to scale it. They're just holding the people inside. They can't get out to get food. Finally, because God's people weren't broken before God, they're broken by men. What did Jesus say? Cast yourself upon the rock. You know, the rock, he's the rock. Don't let the rock come down upon you. They weren't broken before God, so they're broken by men. This is here, verse 3. "And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle of the gate." Imagine they breached the gates, they come over the walls, they come into the city, they're in the middle, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsakim, Rubsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, you know, all these guys with these great names, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. "And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night." So the king and his court and the army flee. They run out by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, to escape. "And he went out the way of the plain." I guess there was a plain out behind the city, and they're taken off. And because Zedekiah refused to walk in the light, he's forced to run for his life in the dark, at night. "But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho." They caught him. "And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes." So Zedekiah's sons are killed right in front of him. "Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon." Horrible. Actually, as prophesied in chapter 34, as prophesied in Ezekiel chapters 12 and 13, Zedekiah was brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe the last image that he got to see before they gouged his eyes out was his very sons being killed. Horrible. The horrible effects of sin are sometimes unspeakable. "And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem." So chapter 39 is a proof that whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. Galatians 6:7. If we don't forgive others, we're going to be bound up ourselves. If we refuse God, God will eventually refuse us. If we're not broken before the Lord, we'll be broken at the hand of man. If we refuse to see, we'll end up blind. All these things that happened to him. God warns, again, be not deceived. What you sow, you'll reap. And it might not happen for a while. you know, the consequences. It might not happen for a while, but that's where the problem arises. Zedekiah thought that the coast was clear. You know, yeah, sure, the Babylonians had besieged the city, but when the Egyptians came, they left. So he thinks he's in the clear. Oh, that's all right, everything's cool. I can go back to my old ways. He thought he didn't need to listen to God's message, so it's given again, carefully given again. It's repeated again, but he thinks he's the exception. Don't do that. Don't think that you're the exception or you're getting away with it. The problem is there are no exceptions. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So here what's happening, except for the poor people who remained, the Jews were taken off, and they had to march like, I don't know, 700 miles or something, all the way to Babylon. So he just leaves the poorest in the land, and they get a couple vineyards and things like that, enough to sustain them. They don't really want anybody who's not going to help them out or be of use, so they leave these behind, the poor. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushasban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharetzer, Rabmog, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Now, even though his own people had ignored Jeremiah's words, Nebuchadnezzar took notice of them. It says here, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men to whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." So I like this, because just like Rahab was saved, remember Rahab did a nice thing. She helped those spies out. She hid them. Just like she was saved when Jericho fell because she had helped God's people, so Ebed-Melech right here, he'd be spared when Jerusalem fell because he assisted God's prophet. So it does pay to serve the Lord, doesn't it? It does pay to help the Lord's people out, to help each other out. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they themselves receive mercy." That's what happens here. And there's no better reward than that. Just ask Ebed-Melech or ask Rahab. In chapter 40, we read the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said." You know, I like how this is pointing out. It always happens exactly the way the Lord has said. If the Lord says it, it's going to happen. It might as well, it's like it already has happened. It's that solid. "Because he hath said, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you." It always comes down to this. So overseeing the capture of the Jews, a Babylonian captain understood that sin was the reason for the predicament of God's people. He sees this. Sometimes Christians lose their witness so badly that people outside of Christianity will look at them and know, you're not supposed to be like this. You're not supposed, this is a shameful thing too. I thought you were a Christian. You're not supposed to be like, you're not supposed to be doing those things. Here, this guy, he realizes sin is the whole reason that God's people are in all this trouble. In other words, he had a better perspective of what was happening than God's people did. It's kind of sad, isn't it? It really is. What kind of witness is that? Unfortunately, that's not unusual. But concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, really, Pilate said in Luke 23:4, I find no fault in him. So Pilate had a better perspective of Jesus than the religious Jews of that day, the religious leaders did. I don't find any fault in this man. They're like, we want to get rid of him. You got to find something. He could see clearly, more clearly than they could. They've been waiting for the Messiah. You know, these are the guys that have been waiting for the Messiah. And Pilate tells him, I don't find any fault in him. So he had a better perspective of Jesus than the religious leaders of that time. The Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 27 said, truly, this was the Son of God. That revelation is remarkable to me, that he's standing there and he realizes this is the Son of God. He's looking on this man who's torn to shreds on a cross, and he goes, this is the Son of God. I mean, it's amazing. As God's people are killing Jesus, that man said that. He had more insight than the people all around, than the Jews who are killing their very Messiah. Verse 4 here says, and now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which are upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear, behold, all the land is before thee. Whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. Now while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward, and let him go. And then went Jeremiah to Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. The Babylonian captain offered Jeremiah asylum in Babylon. And Jeremiah chose instead to dwell with the people in the land, to be poor, to hang back, to wait there, you know, not to go to Babylon and all. And I like that stance because Babylon, again, you know, he was told the people that would just go to Babylon, they will live, but Jeremiah, being the guy that he is, he doesn't want to go to a land filled with idols and so on. So he decides to dwell with the people in the land. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Akikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children and the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar carried the Jews back to Babylon in chains, he also appointed a man named Gedaliah. So here's this new guy appointed. Zedekiah's gone, but here's Gedaliah to govern the ones that remained in the land. Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareach, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumet, and the sons of Ophay, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathite, the son of a Maacathite, they and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom, now these are all the Jews that fled to Jordan. They ran away. They'd seen things before they happened. They ran off. That we're all, it says here, that we're in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, the son of Shaphan. So they're going to come back into the land now and live there, now that they know that things are settled down and all that. What's interesting, too, is this guy, Gedaliah, they found a seal in this area. It said that Gedaliah was over the house, a seal that had verified this text right here, that he had been set over the house, and this seal says Gedaliah being set over the house. So it's been found. It's over there in Israel right now. But it says here, verse 12, even all the Jews returned out of all the places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. So they come back into the land. The Jews who had left, who were left in the land, as well as those who had fled the surrounding countries, they all gather in Judah. You know, it becomes quite a mixture. By the time of Jesus, it becomes such a mixture in this area that they're all called half-breeds and all this other stuff. And, you know, real Jews, when they finally come back into the land, they're going to call these people, you know, not real Jews and so on. There's just so many coming back into the land. There will be more coming in the future and all that. But they all gather into, from the countries, they gather in Judah. Moreover, Yohanan, the son of Kareach, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields, came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, now this guy, artifacts have been found with his name on them too, in this area, that he's the king of the Ammonites, or the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee. But Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, believed them not. See, when Gedaliah received the word that the king of Ammon had sent a man named Ishmael to assassinate him, he didn't believe the report. This gets interesting, though. Then Yohanan, the son of Kareach, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah, secretly saying, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Akikam, said unto Yohanan, the son of Kareach, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is interesting. If you remember, Ishmael was the illegitimate son, we could say, of Abraham, the brother of Isaac, the half-brother of Isaac. This Ishmael here is an Ammonite, which would be an Arab. And Ishmael, the original Ishmael, was going to be the father of the Arabs. But Gedaliah, he was nice, but he's naive. He didn't believe anybody would want to harm him. And he should have had a clue when Yohanan said that what Yohanan had said was true, because all through Scripture, we see the name Ishmael associated with the flesh. It's the original project of the flesh from Abraham and Hagar, Sarah. But here we see, you know, he should have known this. All through Scripture, Ishmael's a name that's always linked to the flesh. Galatians 4:23 is an example of that. When you're tempted to give in to your flesh, it's kind of like Yohanan and the captains will gather around you saying, don't be deceived, Ishmael is out to get you. We can't play around with sin without suffering severe consequences. Gedaliah doesn't want to listen. He doesn't think anybody, you know, these things can harm him. Paul would say that we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We do. Because like Ishmael's assignment in Jeremiah's day, the only goal of the flesh, we could say, is to destroy us. So there's some really good lessons in here. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, Romans 8:13, he says, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. You know, as we go through Jeremiah, we see a man who continually stands up for God, who continues to do the right thing. And all around him, we see these little stories that we should probably keep in mind and try to remember. these little lessons for us that, you know, this isn't just a history lesson. Everything that happens in here has a spiritual application too. The Old Testament, many physical things happen. We see many things in the flesh, but we can apply them spiritually to us too, can't we? The lessons we need to learn. Most of all, I think too, what Paul says here, as I quoted at the end, Romans 8:13, "For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." I just want to encourage everybody, I'm going to stop here, but I'm going to encourage everybody that if you really don't feel like you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I think this is a good time to ask. As we're sitting here, you don't feel like the Holy Spirit's come upon you and baptized you, ask for it. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I want more of you. I want more diligence. I want more courage. I want more of you. I'm not pursuing the Bible. I'm not pursuing Christianity. I'm not pursuing a church. None of those things have saved me. Jesus Christ has saved me, and I want his Spirit. Not only does it dwell in me because I'm born again, but I want it to come upon me. I want you to come upon me, Lord, and baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And then I can ask and ask and ask and ask again and again and again to be filled with the Holy Spirit when I need it. I want this, Lord. I don't want to be an average Christian. I don't want to be just somebody who reads the Bible once in a while or prays a little bit. I want to be on fire for you. I want to be like Jeremiah. You called Jeremiah to do this, and this guy didn't cave. None of us are probably ever going to be thrown in a pit of mud up to our necks or chained up or beaten or jailed or imprisoned or spit on or any of these other things. But I'll tell you what, if we ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we won't care where the Lord puts us. And we'll put up with all these things that might not seem fair. Life isn't fair, you know. And well, ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask for wisdom. Lord, I want to understand this book. I want you to guide me through my life. I want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to be led by my flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. So you see here that God is using this man in a mighty way. And the sad thing about Jeremiah, the whole time, really, who listens to him? Pretty much nobody. Pretty much nobody. I think this is a lesson in perseverance. This is a guy who doesn't give up no matter what happens. He's faithful no matter what happens to him. I think in this time right now, what if things never go back to the way they were? You know, when Joe was praying, I was praying right with him. When they go back to normal, what's normal? What's normal? According to God, you know what's normal? To get you out of your comfort zone, so things might not go back. I'm just saying, I don't know. I'd love to see things come back and this place filled up again, but I don't know that that's going to happen. So in the meantime, what we need to do is we need to really focus on Jesus, don't we? We need to ask him to anoint us. Not just go back to your house and get all comfy and, you know, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? Break me out of this box. I don't want to be in a routine. I don't want to do the same thing every day. I don't want to, you know, go through ritual all the time and serve the Lord through the same old thing every day. Lord, I want to be on fire for you. Whatever you have for me. I think that's exciting. I really do. Let's pray or let's stand up and we'll pray and we can leave early. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these. We thank you most of all for Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, we stand here tonight, and I pray, Lord, that all would pray with me, wherever you are, or if you're listening to this on the website or wherever it might be, Lord, baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit come down upon us and anoint us and fill us. Lord, we know that when we were born again, your Holy Spirit dwells in us, but we want more. We want the Holy Spirit upon us to light us up, to use us, to enable us, to gift us, to bless us, to give us understanding, to give us remembrance in scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we might be asking to be filled afresh again and again and again and again. Lord, not that we leak, but Lord, that we are giving and ministering, and it's pouring out of us like that living water. And we need to be filled again. So, Lord, I pray that. Baptize this congregation, these folks right here, folks that will be listening, and your Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, we want to know what you have for us in these last days. We want to be a part of it. We want to be included in your plan. We are so privileged to be a part of what you're doing. Lord, use us in a mighty way. Please, Father. Lord, bless us tonight. Keep us safe. Again, Lord, we pray for your healing hand upon all the sick in our congregation, those that are hurting. And Lord, we pray that, again, we'd be back here in a short time. This place would be filled up. We'd be fellowshipping and eating together and enjoying each other's fellowship. And Father, again, bless us tonight as we go home and throughout the week. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.